So as I kind of talked about, yes, last week, I really love the scripture that we have for today. Now, hopefully, for your sakes, you don't tend to follow or look at clergy social media circles like I do. But the Magnificat has made this song, Mary's song, has made a resurgence in recent years, and for a really good reason. And you know how much I love scripture. Because about 80 to 90% of the time, the scriptures are often fuller and deeper and more meaningful than they appear to be on the surface, on the first read. And Mary's song is definitely one of those. But for a long time, it seems like this passage in scripture has been lost in all that has surrounded the narrative of Christ's birth. But I believe if you really want to unlock what is happening in the Christmas story, this scripture is a good place to start. Now, there are several ways to approach this scripture. In fact, those of you with an extraordinary memory might recall that we talked about this scripture last year during Advent. Spoiler alert, we'll probably talk about it again next year during Advent and the year after that. But last year, we talked about the hope that is found in this scripture, that no matter how dark it may seem, new life and hope can break forth at any moment, that God can take a poor virgin girl, part of a people who have been with the boot of the empire on their necks for centuries, and show that God is on the side of the oppressed and can reignite hope into the world in the most unexpected, the most lowly, and the most unexpected places in the world. But for this year, I invite us to look at this song a different way. Because there's a lot going on here. And I believe that we can see a lot, the entirety of the Christmas story in this message, just beyond the surface level. But you see, it can be hard to go beyond that surface level. Because surface level is a nice place to be. Surface level, typically, makes us feel pretty good. Stories and experiences that are wrapped up in neat packages with an easy, digestible premise, a complication, a resolution, all together in a nice little bow, makes us feel good. Yet I know, and you know, that life regularly does not reflect a surface level picture. Life is vastly more complicated than what just rests on the surface. No matter how much we want this stuff, these important topics, to be easy, it is never that way. Something deeper is always going on. So while we may want to skip over this story in Luke 1 in order to get to that traditional, familiar story in Luke 2, you know, the one that Linus reads, we do ourselves a great disservice when we skip over the deeper meaning of the Christmas story revealed in this song. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked upon me with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations shall call me blessed. These are powerful words. These words pack a punch. All generations shall call me blessed. Now, what kind of people would we call blessed? What kind of people would be remembered for generations upon generations? The powerful, the haughty, those in leadership, those that are rich and famous. We could imagine these words coming from someone like King David, or from Saul, or maybe even a Roman Caesar. But these words come to us from a poor virgin woman on the margins of society. Yet still, she confesses, the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. It's a reversal of what we might expect. We would expect the blessings, the Mighty One, to do great things for those that are already great. But Mary knows all too well that the Mighty One has always been with her. She then takes a turn in her song and looks outside of herself and naming the work that God has done. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty. Whoa. You know, I think when we think of Mary, we often have this image of a dainty woman dressed in blue, standing on the side, kind of like this. But this image does not come from this hymn, my friends. No, when I think of Mary here, it is a more victorious stance that she is taking, like a rock star triumphantly hitting the last note of a killer song. Yeah! Because Mary knows what the birth of this child is going to do. Because she knows who God is. And even though she may be a poor virgin girl on the margins of society, part of a people who have been trampled down by generation of empires, ruled by puppet dictatorships and bombastic rulers that care only for themselves and those that agree with them, she knows that God is on the side of the lowly and the oppressed. That while this verse may not have anything that says love in it, this song is dripping with God's love, dripping with the truth of God's love. Words like lifted and filled and the message of God being present testifies to God's love for everyone. Mary knows that God is on the way because God's love has been there the entire time. No wonder generations shall call her blessed. God is on the way. Better days are ahead. Even in the darkest of hours, a light bursts forth, and Christ coming into the world signaled long ago that truth, and it shines the same signal today. But all that information is in Tuesday's sermon. You got to be here both days to get all of the story. But when we hear that song, we hear a confession from the lips of Mary of the true nature of God. So why do we skip this story so often? Why does it sometimes seem unfamiliar? Because we do an awful lot of talking about the angel who comes to Mary and tells her about her newborn son. We talk about Elizabeth and Zechariah. We talk about the shepherds. We talk about the animals. We talk about the wise men. We talk about the donkey. We talk about the manger. All of these are important parts of the story. But why does this song often get shoved aside? Why is it we often skip it? Well, because quite frankly, on the surface level, this story kind of doesn't sound a lot like love, does it? Because within this hymn, while a lot of it sounds nice, there are some complications. We hear phrases like scattering the proud and brought down the powerful and sent away empty and think, well, that doesn't sound very loving. We become uncomfortable because on the surface, those words and phrases all sound a little threatening. It doesn't quite fit our image of Mary, meek and mild. We don't like the idea of God casting out or sending away. This speaking truth to power might make us a little squeamish. We like to live with the don't rock the boat, stay in your lane, be nice, keep your head down mentality. But perhaps, if I may be so bold, we look at this hymn, and in our heart of hearts, we know that we are too often the proud, the powerful, and the rich. And if that's the case, and we look at this hymn, we might have to ask ourselves, who is this God? Or even if we don't identify ourselves with the rich and powerful, maybe deep down, we want to be rich and powerful. And this idea of the social order being turned upside down would jeopardize that desire. Or maybe we just aren't comfortable with a vision of God's love that doesn't match our surface-level, nicey-nice, agreeable, uncomplicated kind of love. But you see, my friends, uncomplicated love is not the same as unconditional love. I remember the day that I was sitting on the couch at home, 17 years old, and my dad comes into the house holding like an armful, like a lot, of these mini plastic water bottles. You know the kind that are kind of like this? This about this big? And he's holding about an armful of them. And he took them to the sink and filled them about halfway full of water. And then when he was done, he looked at me and he said, "Come on, grab your keys. We're going for a drive." So we went out into my Ford Bronco and we drove out to the high school parking lot. I wasn't quite sure what was going on, but I was excited to be driving. My dad told me to park, and he got out and walked around and started placing these water bottles in different places around the parking lot. When he was done, he came back into the car and he said, "I want you to drive around and hit each and every single one of those water bottles with your passenger side front tire." Which I saw was kind of strange. But in my confidence, I guess you could say, I knew I could do it. And I remember my teenage eyes rolling, thinking, "I've been driving forever. A whole year. I can do this." What I discovered was, this wasn't as easy as it seemed. I hit a few, but missed two or three. I still thought that was pretty good. But my dad told me to drive around until I hit all of them. So after a couple more passes, I finally got them all. My excitement was quickly replaced with dread when my dad got back out of the car, picked up the water bottles, and then put them in a different place. He would pick them up and maybe make them into a little curve. He might take one and put them close to a lamppost. But he put them all in different spots. And he got back in the car, and he just said, "Again." And so we went at this exercise over and over again for an hour. Some bottles would be hit easily, and some I would miss. And I was constantly more and more frustrated and humiliated that we were doing this over and over again, and I wasn't getting it perfect every single time. My frustration started building and building and building. And finally, when my dad, I'd miss one, my dad would say, "No, no, no, go back. Hit it again, 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 again." And all my frustration built up, and I finally let out, "Dad, why are we doing this? I know how to drive. This is dumb." My dad made me stop the car, looked over, and said, "I know you know how to drive, but don't make the mistake thinking you can't get better. This will help you judge where your car is on the road. I want you to be safe, and helping you do that is my job. I wouldn't be doing my job if I let you stay where you are." I have to admit, I didn't fully understand that day, but I certainly understand it now. That wasn't the first time that my dad took me out driving. He gave me the tools to know about the basics, but he didn't just leave me there. My dad loved me enough to help me understand how to drive better. In order for me to be safe, to be more knowledgeable, and to enjoy driving more, he took the time to help me do those things. And it may not have felt particularly loving at the time, especially to my teenage self, but my dad took time out of his very busy schedule to help me learn. Not leave me where I was. Because often that is what love is all about. It is about helping someone learn and grow. As Pastor Lillian Daniel writes, real biblical love is not simply a nice googly eyes, don't rock the boat kind of emotion. Love can be challenging. Love should be comforting, but not always comfortable. God loves you the way you are and loves us too much to let us stay that way. Oftentimes when we are proud or we are rich or powerful, we might need reminded every so often that we do not own nor do we have a corner on God, and that God is often with the lowly, that God is often with the oppressed. And sometimes love from God is a reminder that we are not the center of the universe, that we are not the only ones that matter, that having power is not ultimately what matters. God strips that power and arrogance and teaches us to love our neighbors as ourselves. That humility from God is often a manifestation in God's desire to attune ourselves to what really matters in the world. And just to be absolutely clear, love is not abusive or harmful. So doing anything out of love that crosses that line is absolutely unacceptable. But sometimes love just challenges us to find out new ways to help live out the love of our Savior, who loves the entire world and whose love makes all of creation whole. As Reverend Judith Jones writes, God's saving judgment is for all of us, bringing us down from the pride that fills ourselves until we can't see God or neighbor, and bringing us up from the shame that distorts our worldview and convinces us that no one, not even God, could love us. God brings us down and lifts us up. Love incarnate into the world, showing us not only a true sense of hope, peace, and joy, but also what loving and what true love is all about.